Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. This month we're talking about, actually, this three-word phrase, you are here. I wasn't aware that there's a book by that title. As a matter of fact, I think I actually used the author, one of his quotes that Marty was telling me that they were reading it right now. So I said, well, that's good. We're definitely in sync. It was a word for me on a particular day when I was dealing with a lot, the temptation to borrow from the future. You know, Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. And that's a real challenge, you know, because whether you like it or not, tomorrow's coming. And so you have to find that balance between the scripture that says, go to the ant and consider her ways, how that she prepares for the winter and you know, prepares for her future. But also with the word where Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they don't toil or spin. Seek first the kingdom of God, everything you need to be added unto you, and take no thought for tomorrow. Well, which is the truth? Well, it depends on where you're at that time. There have been times in my life where I needed to consider the ant. I needed to, you know, get my ducks in a row. How many animal metaphors can I use? Get my ducks in a row. And then there's other times where I was being too preoccupied with it and needed the, you know, let go and let God reminder. So that's why fundamentalism is so counterproductive, because fundamentalism says the Bible says this and you need to do this, and the Bible says all kind of things. I've waited 2 or 3 days to respond to this. Somebody that I've known for years and years and years, used to be care pastors at Church of the Now, took it upon themselves to post on Ken's page what this week about what Moses said about two men being together. And I thought, really, after all these years, you're really going to do that? And I wanted to wait a couple of days before, so I could respond dispassionately, because I want to say, if you really want to talk about Moses, let me tell you all the things that Moses said, and in love, show you why you should never open this can of worms up again. Nobody wants to play the Moses card. Moses came up with 613 abominations that he said were worth you getting stoned for, and you've committed about 70 of them this week. So if we're going to play the Moses card, we'd all be taken out with rocks thrown at us. Paul said Moses came along to show us how much we needed the liberty of Christ. In Romans 8, he says that the law was given to show us grace. And I may not even respond to it at all. Who knows? But I just, sometimes I think it's a teachable moment when people who have been in liberty go back under the law. I mean, that's the whole reason Galatians was written. Paul was furious when he wrote Galatians, because he said, I can't believe this. You people have, you didn't even know who Moses was. You're Gentiles. You never even heard of the Ten Commandments. And now you're going under the law. He called them fools. He said they were under witchcraft. He said, who has bewitched you that you would go under the law like that? And it's, I don't want to respond sort of tit for tat kind of thing. I just want to say, if I've been a voice in your life, it's important for me once in a while to remind you of why he said in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Religion is such a weird witchcraft mojo that if you're not careful, it'll put you under its spell. Like, people will like bark a couple of Elizabethan English scriptures at you, and before you know it, you start, your spirit starts feeling suffocated. And it's Paul said the letter kills. Let me tell you, it does a lot more than that. It stifles, it depresses, it confuses. And so I want to say it in love, but I also can't let people just get by with, they're like, no, you know better. You have walked in liberty. I don't know who you're sitting under now, but they have definitely gotten inside your head. And I'm going to at least, I mean, I've blocked him, but I would at least put this out there, because we have, I don't know, 600 friends in common, so I'm sure one of them will send it to him. Anyway, I want to bring the room down. I'm good. It's just, I mean, huh?
How dare you?
Thank you. Russ, you crack me up. In the words of Miss Evers, that's a punk move. Didn't Moses say it's an abomination to be a punk? Anyway, no, I'm not even mad about it. I just wanted, it was like a little wake-up call. I thought, wow, you really have to, freedom's not free. Do you know what I mean? When you get some freedom, you have to fight for freedom. Because everything around you wants to put you back under some kind of bondage, whether it's religion or dysfunctional relationships. But there's always an attack on your freedom, and that's why you've got to not be paranoid about it, but you have to be vigilant to say, no, you can't. I have worked too hard to get to a place of liberty in my life, and you can't put your funky mojo on me. And especially if you're gonna play Bible, like, really, you want to go Bible? Okay, that happens to be a game I can win at, so touche. So stay tuned. Anyway, this week a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about things that I'm dealing with in my life that we're dealing with, and mainly just dealing with all three of our parents, and just, you know, some of you are in that same place where you're suddenly having to make some decisions, like, wow, our normal is about to change, so we've got to get a plan, because it's definitely going to affect both of us. And, you know, we will rise to the occasion, God is good, and et cetera, et cetera. But I was really having a hard time with it, and I pulled up, God speaks to me, has spoken to me several times through bumper stickers. I pulled up at a red light behind somebody, and the bumper sticker just says, "You are here." And first of all, it had an immediate meaning to me, because I don't know if you've ever done this, but I can get distracted while I'm driving, like thinking about something somebody said, and before I know it, I'm like, wait, was that a red light? You know, like you're not really paying attention. And it, so first of all, it was an immediate word to me, like, you're in traffic in Atlanta, you need to put that stuff aside and think about where you are, because when you drive a lot, you know, when you drive a lot and you're driving the same, it's easy to sometimes even get in the car and say, wait a minute, where am I going? I'm driving real fast to get there, but where was I going? Or before you know it, you pass some street that you know you're supposed to turn off on. You think, how did I miss that? It's because you're too distracted, and distraction can be very dangerous. So I felt like there was an immediate warning to me, like, you need to pay attention to these red lights and these people switching lanes and everything. But the bigger picture was, look at where you are. Look at where you are in your life. And you know about the now. You know about being in the present. Don't let the past or the future distract you from the now. It was just a very good little three-word kick in the pants. You are here. And I thought, that's it. And I started getting a word about wholeness. And last week, I used the verses out of James, where in King James he says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I want to show you a couple of things that Paul said that were along those lines, but before I show them to you, one point I made last week that I really want to underscore again. When people say the Bible says God won't put on you more than you can bear, that's a lie. The Bible does not say that. That is a misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians 10:13, which does say there is no temptation taken you that is not common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape. Meaning, there's nothing new under the sun. Stuff that happens to you is just stuff that happens. But along with it, God will give you the grace to deal with it. That's all that verse is saying. It's not saying that God's playing some weird Jenga game with you. Isn't Jenga that thing where they stack up the, and there'll be like this one thing you pull out and that makes everything crumble? It's not like God saying, I think you could take a little bit more, so I'm going to put this other horrible thing on you. That's just a lie. But if you believe that, you create that God in your subconscious, and that God that you've created will start making horrible stuff happen to you. That's why I don't believe in denial, but I do believe in calling those things which are not as though they are. To say, all right, this is the current reality, but I am believing another reality is going to supersede this. It's very important that you got that last week, because when James says, count it all joy when you when terrible, not necessarily terrible, just when things happen to you. He said, count it all joy. All he's saying is be proactive with it. Don't assume there's some big cosmic plan that God's using horrible things to work out in you. I cannot buy into that God anymore. The God that's just constantly testing you. I mean, think about this. I mean, we all want to know that our significant others love us or whatever, but can you imagine if you were in a relationship that was always testing you, always testing your loyalty or whatever? Wouldn't that after a while get on your nerves and just say, this is too hard. What's the deal? Why do I always feel like I'm being put to the test? I wouldn't want to believe a person in my life was that way with me, and I certainly don't want to believe God is that way with me. I believe what these scriptures are saying is life happens. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. But with that, like I could throw at out of Proverbs, which says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, comma, but the Lord delivers him from them all. It's saying, we're not saying stuff doesn't happen. We're just saying that when it does happen, God will give you the grace to get through it. That's all those scriptures are saying. Or even in John 16:33, where Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, comma, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In other words, I've had the grace to overcome my stuff, and by my example, you'll have the grace to overcome your stuff. Don't create some weird theology that you think this is some bigger plan working in you. It's just life. And if you need the God that's always testing you, like, you might want to get a little more secure God. I just want to believe, if there is such thing as an all-knowing God, I want to believe that if I said, I love you, and I'm going to spend my life doing what I can to make people know who you are, I just want to believe that that God is secure enough to say, thank you, without, let me test you. I don't. Now, will life test you? Oh, heck yeah. Marriage will test you. Children will test you. Money will test you. I mean, the test is going on all the time, and I believe in passing the test. I don't think you graduate until you pass the test. I don't think it's all coming from God. I just think it's from life. It's just the world that we live in. And one of the definitions in my mind of being an adult is realizing, oh, this is life. Even this week, my mom, I was telling some people earlier, I was kind of preoccupied with some stuff going on with Ken's dad, and mom called. She may be watching. She watches me and Joel Osteen and Jensen Franklin. She watches. I'm the new agey part, but she watches the other ones for balance. But she, you do. I know you do. But she called. She says, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah." Why? She said, "I haven't heard from you in a couple of days." So I called her, and I was not in a frame of mind really to kind of cheer somebody up. I said, "You're going to think twice before you call on me." We had a good laugh about it because we kind of have a dark sense of humor. But she said, "Well, I just want to apologize that I'm putting all this on you because of her recent diagnosis." I said, "Mom, you don't need to apologize for that. It's just the thing you're dealing with." And I said, "Kudos to you because you're being pretty proactive about it. I mean, you're pushing back, so you're not a problem. You don't ever need to apologize to me. You're my mom, and, you know, I certainly didn't apologize to you when I was coming out feet first without a breech birth." It was a pretty traumatic birth of mine. I didn't come out and say, "My apologies." You know, it is what it is. But this first one I want to show you, this is out of Romans 5. This is 3-5, and this is in the Message. And here he says, there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us. Now notice there, he didn't say God is testing you. He says trouble is testing you. We're never left feeling, in alert expectancy such as this, we're never feeling shortchanged. He goes on to say, quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our life through the Holy Spirit. So basically he's saying, we don't lose it when a lot of stuff happens. We just rise to the occasion and we get strong and we deal with it. That's all he's saying. And we do find out what we're made out of. Haven't you ever gone through something that you thought, this is going to kill me? And then it doesn't, and you get to the other side of it, and you come out stronger. You're like, well, you know what? If I survive that, I'm good to go. I mean, you know, that's the good part of the tests. If you've killed the bear and the lion, it's much more believable that you can kill the giant. And sometimes we have to remember that. Well, I've already been through that, and I've already been through this, and, you know, and I got through it. The next scripture is also one of Paul's. This is what he wrote to the Corinthians. This is chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, and this is out of The Voice. It says, but this beautiful treasure is contained in us. And this is where the King James says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And he's actually making a reference to the story of Gideon here, which I'm going to show you in just a moment. But let me read you what Paul says. This beautiful treasure is contained in us, crackpots made of earth and clay, so that the transcendent character of this power will be clearly seen as coming from God and not from us. We are cracked and chipped from our afflictions on all sides, but we are not crushed by them. We are bewildered at times, but we do not give in to despair. That's not a negative statement. That's a very sober, mature statement to say. Sometimes when it rains, it pours. It's coming in from all sides. But because we know how to respond to it, it actually produces something greater in us. We are persecuted, but we have not been abandoned. We have been knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Now, the reason he talks about earthen vessels, I don't share a lot of Old Testament stories, but this one is very interesting. This is out of the book of Judges. Let me show you. This is Judges chapter 7, verse 17 to 20. I'm just using this in the New King James. This is Gideon with the Midianites, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it's when God told them to put, they put like torches inside these clay pots so that you couldn't see the light, so they were able to sneak up on the army, but once they set the pots down and they cracked the pots, then suddenly it was just like a big reveal, all this light, and that's how they were able to prevail. And it's a very interesting metaphor, but basically Donnie Rebo wrote a really good song called Broken Vessels of Light, meaning that when you go through brokenness, if light is in you, it actually reveals a greater version of yourself, really. The light of God is revealed through some of the damage that your jar of clay went through. Let me show you what he says. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I've never heard anybody teach on this, but it's one of my favorite passages, because it wasn't just God winning that battle, it was Gideon winning that battle. He says, you tell them it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I remember, I always tell this when I talk about this, but one day I'd said something about, I started Church of the Now in 1985, and somebody came to me and they said, you didn't start this church, God started this church. And I said, well, okay, but can I tell you a story? I said, it's like the farmer that said he planted a garden, and somebody said, you didn't grow this garden, God did. And he said, yeah, well, you should have seen what it looked like when God had it all by himself. So, of course, in him we live and move and have our being. But this idea that you're not doing anything, it's all God, that's not even scripturally supported. That's some, again, that's weird religious mojo that somebody is trying to mess with your head, trying to take you down a peg. God is God. God is secure in his godness. God's not intimidated by your accomplishment. So this phrase, there's so much in this phrase, you say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Typically, when Israel would go to battle, it would just be the sword of the Lord. You know, like, stand still and see his glory. Gideon says, well, no, I'm not taking anything away from God, but it's a little bit of Gideon, too. Exactly. So it says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. They were the pitchers of clay. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The reason I want to point this out is your journey is your journey. I don't know how many of you are familiar with white Southern gospel, but the Happy Goodman's sister Vestal Goodman, she used to sing, I have it on my iTunes. Well, it wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I got to make it to heaven somehow, though the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around. It's an unscriptural song mostly, but I love, she is such a great voice. She's such a great gospel voice. And I love that one line, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. At a certain point, you should so fall in love with your life story that you don't want anybody to take any of the chapters out of it. Do you know what I mean? It's like, don't pretend like the bad stuff didn't happen. I mean, you don't have to go around talking about it all the time, but there's a bittersweet beauty to, some of you know what it's like to be at the bedside of a loved one when they die, and it's sad, but it's also beautiful because, you know, some of the things they said to you in their last hours, it's like you feel both. You know what I mean? You feel the pain of the loss, but you also feel the appreciation of their life and whatever. So you feel all of it. Look, life isn't, everything's everything in life. Things aren't just compartmentalized with good stuff over here, bad stuff over there. That's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life just says, well, it's all part of life. It's the joy and the pain. It's all of it. And if I could do it all over again, I can't say I would change anything because I am who I am because of all the stuff that's happened. And not to overstate those three words, you are here, but that's what that means to me. Like, think about what you've been through and where you are and how much you have for which to be grateful. You are here. So don't get unnecessarily anxious about what may or may not happen tomorrow. You're here. So enjoy here. Be present in this moment here, in the now. When it's very interesting how Paul uses this imagery of broken vessels. In the Pentecostal church, we used to talk a lot about brokenness, like God wants you to be broken or whatever. And I have not abandoned that model, but I do want to clarify it. I think some people interpret brokenness as you've been so humbled and humiliated that you just have no self-esteem, whatever. That to me is not what brokenness is. On the contrary, in Gideon's story, the brokenness actually made the vessels shine brighter. Now, brokenness means you've been through some stuff, so we've all been through things that have tempered us. And some of that's just the process of maturity, you know? I mean, some things you go through, they are sobering. I've been through things with my kids that were painful, but when we got through them, it made my relationship with them that much sweeter. Again, if I may mention, they had no idea what it meant to me, but to be standing there between watching one of my sons on the stage this week, standing between my other two sons in an environment that I introduced them to. I mean, when they were little boys, I used to take them to the King Center and, you know, you have to know who this man was and all this kind of stuff. And to be, honestly, it was more gratifying to me to be sitting in the audience watching my son up there saying the scripture that I suggested that he use. He used more of it than I suggested, but we were talking about scriptures. I said, what about Colossians 3:11? Well, he actually expanded on it, and I said, that was good what you did. I think it's good the way you use those extra verses. That really, and he has a stage presence that I don't even have. And some of that I think he got from his mom, and that's good. I mean, he picked up the good parts from both of us. So it was a very sweet moment for me. And I'm not under the stress of doing it. I can just sit back there and watch, like, yeah, that's my boy. And that's my boy. And that's my boy. You know, it's like, yay, life is good. Well, it wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. That's my white gospel voice. I got to make it to heaven somehow. That's the way I really sing. Y'all didn't know that's my actual voice. Though the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around. Come on, Santa, you know this. He's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want, and worldly fame. If I could, still it wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I know all that stuff. I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. I've had a lot of heartache, had a lot of grief and woe. But when I went up... Okay, enough. There actually is... You feeling it? Oh. Tammy jerked. He felt it all the way back in the back. You Presbyterians don't know what the jerk was. The jerk is when I grew up in like all white Pentecostal churches, and I used to see those old white ladies when they'd feel the power, they'd do that. But first time I went to a black church, it was the same thing. It was just taken up a few notches. It was like, ha! Oh, thank you. And I was like, oh, okay, I get it. That's the same thing we do, is y'all put a little more back into it. Hey, all kidding aside, I felt the power of God like that, where it's what we call quickening. It's like, wow, I just like felt that, you know. No, I don't. I mean, I laugh at it, but it's real. I mean, I love it. Holy Ghost is real. I mean, I was praying in tongues on the way over here today. I haven't done that in a long time, so I was just speaking. I can still do that. It was just me in the car. I was like, having a big time. Still got it. Still got the Holy Ghost. Once in a while, it's good to have a little practice session in case you have an emergency this week and you gotta get right into it. Ooh, shandarado. Keep all my options open. Anyway, I think I've made the point here. Your battle, it's the sword of the Lord and of you. Put your name in there as well. All right. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross has a famous quote of hers that's kind of along the same lines. She says, people are like stained glass windows. They sparkle and shine when the sun is out. But when the darkness sets in, their true beauty is revealed only if there is a light from within. And that's why I don't think God is testing me, but when life has tested me, I have accepted the challenge because I found out what I was made of. I mean, just the fact that I'm still here. Yesterday, I had to take the post off because people were already starting. I said, I'm not posting anything about the inauguration because everybody's so notched up. You can't say anything without somebody starting something with you. So I'm like, I'm not saying anything. But I did want to say, can I just say this one thing? Because I watched the whole thing. I was up at like 8 o'clock Friday morning. I'm always into all that stuff, preliminary stuff, everything. I'm just amazed that Dick Cheney and Jimmy Carter are both still alive and come into events like that. I mean, and Bob Dole. But, I mean, Dole, you know, he looked every day after 93. But Jimmy Carter, cancer-free. I mean, Bob Dole, didn't he have like an, I mean, not Bob Dole, Dick Cheney had like an artificial heart for a while. He's still like walking to him like, oh my God, he's like a bionic man. How is he still alive? And Jimmy Carter gets cancer at 90, brain cancer, and he's telling everybody goodbye, cancer free. I thought, well, you know, can I at least say something about that? Nobody. People had to start politicizing. I'm like, really? I just like this, y'all. Don't bring that energy to my page. But I was just thinking, you know, as you get older, you like seeing some older people that are still hanging in there. You know, on a day when your back's hurting, you're like, Jenny Carter, cancer free. You know, you need a little reminder. That's why when somebody's on TV and somebody says they're 100 years old, everybody's clapping, because we know we're all moving toward it. You want to hear like, oh, people can make it to 100. Oh, yeah. Okay, good. And what was interesting about my post that clearly went over everybody's head, Dick Cheney and Jimmy Carter are two completely different type of men. So there's not even an explanation for it. You know, I mean, it's like, it's just amazing to me. Anyway, the point is that your journey has tested you. It's tested all of us. It is what it is. And what should be happening to you at this point is you should have learned some stuff, and you should have some grace, and you should get along with people a little better, and you should have learned from your mistakes, and you should have said, well, I would have handled this way 10 years ago, but now I've kind of moved past that, and I'm not, you know, yes, I'm more patient, I'm more this, I'm more that. That's the light shining through you and out of you, and if you haven't been broken a little bit, nobody's ever going to see that light. Yeah, exactly. I might have phrased it a little differently, but your point. But your point is well taken. Those of you that are watching, don't. It's none of your business. Just. That's right. You should have been in the building. You would have heard it firsthand. All right, moving along. Deepak Chopra says this. Don't say it again. Enough. Awareness ultimately has no boundaries. It exists in the world, but endlessly goes beyond it. The world's great wisdom traditions all derive from a higher reality that is indescribable but can be experienced. This is the greatest wonder and source of all. As the ancient Indian sages declare, this isn't knowledge that you learn, it's knowledge that you become. That's exactly what I'm talking about you are here. He says, when you fully absorb this insight, you know what it means to transcend. You don't need to travel anywhere. All of reality exists in you. You exemplify wholeness because you are united with everything and everyone around you. You exist to demonstrate that human beings can reach the infinite, and by simply being who you are, you help others get there. I love that quote. And like we talked about, transcendence is recognizing that you're connected to everything. I'll give you a classic example. If you've ever met somebody that they have, speaking of longevity, they have lived a good long life, and they don't have a death wish, but they're also ready to go. You know what I mean? They're like, well, you know what? When it happens, when it's my time, I'm okay with it. Thanks. Thank you. That's a beautiful thing when you see that, wow, this person's really, they're at peace with life, they're at peace with death, and I love when you meet somebody that's further down the journey than you are, and just like this says here, you help other people by your own experience. That's a great thing when you see somebody that's already been where you are now, and they got beyond it, and it's inspirational. You're like, oh well, okay, they got through this, they did this, whatever, and so, you know, we learn from one another. I do believe walking in the light is coming into a place of harmony, a place of balance where you're not defeatist, but you're also not out of touch with reality. You know, it is what it is. You're not arrogant. It's funny you said that word, because I was just thinking this week how religious people that try to impose their religious interpretation or their biblical interpretation or their view on somebody else, it really is the height of arrogance. It's saying the way you see God is wrong, so I'm going to impose my knowledge on you. Jesus said, "My burden is easy, my yoke is light." He didn't chase after people. He said, come follow me. And there was something magnetic about him. People just said, well, I want to follow where he's going. He never, you know, he used the analogy of a shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. A shepherd leads his sheep. He's not a cattle driver who gets behind. You know, that's what somebody that runs cattle, they get behind them and they spook them. You know, but Jesus says, no, I'm a shepherd and I'm going to walk this way. And if you want to eat, you follow me and I'll take care of you. And anyway, I've made that point. I like this quote, very simple quote, but it says, sometimes broken people teach broken people how to be whole again. That's a simple statement, but man, there's so much truth in that. So much truth in that. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that maybe they didn't wear their life story on their sleeve, and maybe they're not as vocal or verbal as some people are, and you've known them for a while, and then you talk to them, and you find out they've gone through some just unbelievable thing, and you think, how is that possible? How did you not tell me that, or whatever? And it just, I remember... I went to one of my high school football games 2 or 3 years ago, and there was a girl. I actually took her to a prom 1 year, and we're still friends on Facebook. But she was there that same night. We were sitting there talking, just catching up on the last 35, 40 years. And she was telling me that, because we'd been friends since eighth grade, and in the eighth grade, she came home one day, and her dad had just abandoned the family. He took everything. He just wiped them out, left, and they never saw him again. And she said, you know what was the, honestly, she said, I know this sounds silly, but you have to remember I was an eighth grader at the time. He even took my record player and my records. She said, I know that seems like a dumb thing, but to me, as a little eighth grade girl, that was my most valuable. She said, I just remember thinking, really? You even took my record player? It was just such a mean thing to do. And I said, Nancy, I had no idea. I can't believe I sat by you in homeroom every day, and you know, we ate lunch together a lot. I said, I never knew you were going through that. I had no idea. She said, I was just too embarrassed to tell anybody or whatever. She said, actually, you'd be surprised how many times you would tell me exactly what I needed to hear. And she said, really? I just liked being with you because you made me laugh and made me feel better about life in general. I didn't need to tell you specifically about this thing I was going through. But it just struck me that, wow, how is it possible that you can be with somebody every day that you consider, you know, like a really good friend, and you have no idea all that's going on in their life? Sometimes people don't want to, you know, it's too painful for them to talk about or whatever. And sometimes God does bring broken people into your life. That's why some people don't get marriage right till their second or third marriage. I'm not advocating divorce and stuff, but there may be stuff you didn't know in your first marriage that after a little brokenness, a little to hell and back with somebody, then you get with somebody that's been through their own thing, and you find out you're just really nice to each other. Do you know what I mean? You're like, man, I've been hurt. I've hurt somebody else. Let's don't hurt each other. And again, I'm not saying, don't walk out here and say, Bishop said I should get a divorce and get married again. I'll get it right the next time. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you have been through it, however, and you meet somebody. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes they got their own baggage that's too much for you to deal with. But what can happen is two broken people come together and help each other be whole again. It has to be another broken person, because a whole person's not gonna, they're not gonna get what your journey has been. Do you know what I mean? And there's something, man. I'm gonna use the word bittersweet again. There's a bittersweet beauty to that kind of relationship. If you're in one, you'll know what I'm talking about. To where you're just like, wow. And I'm not saying, you know, some people, you know, my parents have been married since 1955. You know, some people get it right the first time and married all these years. And sure, that's, I guess, the ideal. But if you have been through some stuff, sometimes you end up being, if you learn from it, you become a much better husband or wife or partner than you would have been otherwise. Because you're broken. Not, brokenness isn't pulverized. You know what I mean? You don't want somebody that's a basket case. Like, I'm just so broken. You know what I mean? You don't want somebody that's like, I'm so broken, I don't even deserve. Nobody needs that nonsense. You know what I mean? It needs to be like, hey, guess what? I've learned some stuff through my journey, some of which was my own mistakes, but I know how to be a good man to you. I need a good woman to you. I mean, I know I learned some stuff. So let's let my brokenness. What is that country song? God Bless the Broken Road that led me to you. It's a great song. And that's a very powerful notion that, you know, when you are broken, not brokenness doesn't mean you've lost your self-esteem. Please get that. Codependence is not healthy in a relationship. It's like the light shining and the fire and the light of two people burns even that much brighter. It creates a synergy. It doesn't mean that you think you don't deserve it. On the contrary, you're like, wow, I've learned some stuff and I've got some years left. Here's a thought. Let's have some happiness. Do you know what I mean? And that's one reason, even in my own personal story, I am fiercely protective of my relationship and my marriage, because we did pay a price for it. And we do have to remain vigilant as recently as this week. I mean, you have to just not let people get inside your head and mess with you, because the thing I am probably most grateful is that, and his story was different from mine, but similar in a lot of ways, because we both were married and we had children, and we were not trying to live a lie. We were really trying to be something we weren't. And when you've been through that journey yourself, you appreciate it in somebody else, because you know what they've lived through. And to be our age and still have some years where we can enjoy some life, and we can go do some stuff, and we can, you know, we can have fun, and we can, you know, whatever. That's awesome. Not, you know, I'll tell you this without saying too much, because I got funerals to go to this week, whatever. When you internalize a lie and you don't just tell what your truth is, it'll manifest somewhere in your body. And sometimes it becomes cancer, and sometimes it takes you out. And I don't mean that in any indelicate way. I'm just saying the truth really makes you free. Truth doesn't make things easy. It makes you free. That's all I'm saying. And then, boy, we've been all over the emotional gamut today, haven't we? Laughing and crying. We'll end on this. It says, When seen with imagination, all things shift toward meaning, pleasing energies that are hidden within appearances, releasing the inner wings of spirit, opening wide the doors to healing and wholeness. What that means is, I don't think everything comes from God. I do think there is a potential blessing in everything. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, meaning the kingdom of God's not obvious. It's not going to come just, hit you in the face. Luke 17 says the kingdom does not come by observation. So the very fact that you have to see, remember when you were a kid and you played hide and seek? You had to go look for the other kids you were playing with. So seeking the kingdom means whatever life presents to you, you have to look at it and say, okay, I'm going to find the kingdom of God in here somewhere, and it may take me a minute. Sometimes you have to be patient with yourself. If you got any home projects that you're going to get to, and you know you will, but you're not going to do it this afternoon. Do you know what I mean? I got a couple of things I probably need to do in my loft, and I will get them done. I mean, I've proven I will do it. But I also know I had plenty of time this week, you know, by myself. I ate nearly every meal by myself this week. I mean, I'm by myself a lot right now. And so I had plenty of downtime, but I just wasn't ready to do that yet. So I can walk by it and go, I'm going to get to this. I'm going to clean this up. I'm going to fix this, whatever, but not right now. I'm going to watch Netflix right now. Because it's my house, and nobody's going to be, I don't have to answer to anybody. So I'll get it done, but I may binge watch for a couple of hours. And I've lived long enough now to do that and not feel guilty. I worked hard to get to this point in my life where I can take a couple of hours and watch what I want to watch on TV. And maybe I'll get dressed and look better, and maybe I won't. If I don't have to, I may not. And I'm not going to feel guilty about it. Somebody says, well, you should be out working in this vineyard. Baby, I've been working in that vineyard my whole life. Couple of weeks will be my 45th anniversary in this. I'm going to watch a little Netflix. His vineyard is going to be just fine. As a matter of fact, I'll be better for the vineyard if I'm just a little bit more rested in my head. But I know this, you have to know how your brain works. There's some mornings I wake up and I go, I'm painting this bedroom today. And I haven't premeditated or anything. It's just like, oh, this will now happen. And within a few hours, I'll have something going on, and because I know that about me. But until that energy comes, I haven't seen this season of 30 Rock. That's what's going to happen. Anyway, I do love this idea that at a certain point, nothing intimidates you, nothing scares you. Nothing unnecessary. I mean, it's okay to have an immediate emotional reaction to something, but then it's like, well, then what do we do about it? With my mom, with this diagnosis of hers, she's online, she's posting about being healed, and I applaud her for that. I also know she's going through stuff and she's having to take the meds. So I'm very matter of fact about it. Like when I'll go over there tonight, eat with them. When we're together, we're putting food together, I'll ask her, what can you do? Can you pour this tea? Because I want to know, how are your motor skills? Because if you can do it, I'm gonna ask you to do it. Because I want you to, you need to, and it's good for her. Do you know what I mean? It's like, when she starts feeling bad about it, I'm like, stop watching videos of Janet Reno and Michael J. Fox. That's not you. Let's see what you can do, and let's go with that. And she has some days where it's very difficult, but then she pushes through it. I'm like, all right, that's what you got to do. It's like, that's because we're all dealing with some diagnosis, whether it's a physical one or something. There's something that all of us have been handed. And, you know, whatever is dealt you, you have to play that hand to the best of your ability, and nobody ever won a poker game by crying over their hand. I mean, even There's no way to say this without sounding political, but I would even want to say to our new president, just like, stop worrying about being slighted by a liberal press. Do your thing. You won. So stop obsessing over crowd size or whatever. Even if the press is biased against you, this is your chance to rise above it. Be our president. Don't be trivialized by stuff. You won. I mean, you won the highest office in the world. So relax. You know, and that's a message to all of us. Like, all right, focus. Why? Because you are here. Let's all stand. That's good. Did I get anything out of this? Yes, I did. I just want to speak over your own brokenness, and I don't want to pity you. I don't want to feel sorry for you. I want to call forth your light. I call the light out of you. Let your light so shine that people can see your good works, your good life, your good testimony, and glorify your Father who's in heaven. The brokenness isn't going to put your light out. Quite the contrary. The brokenness in your life is going to reveal the greater version of you. There is a better version of you on the inside, and I call it out through the brokenness. We laughed about it when Jack said it, but he's right. Through the cracks and the chips and that's the light's coming out, the rays of light. I see your light, and I call it out of you. Walk in the light. And I'm not just talking about the light from Jesus. I'm talking about the light from what you've learned. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's the sword of the Lord and of Fred. Sword of the Lord and of Pat. It's the sword of the Lord and of Jackie. It's like, it's not just God. It's your journey. Get your arms around your life and love it. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. You're wasting time. Get a testimony. Learn from it. Be proactive. Let your latter be greater than your former. Self-pity is not going to get you anywhere. It's just all it's going to do is perpetuate more negative stuff. So thank God for everything that's happened in your life. Don't change anything. Don't waste your time in regrets. Just live your life and love your life and love your day and love your light and let your light shine. Man, I feel such an anointing on that word light right now. Shine. Just shine. Man, please remain standing and let's run this and then I'll release you.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form, and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the Support tab, then My Online Donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
And if you're making a check, just make it to JESM and Danny will be there to receive it. If you have cash, just pay it forward. Just go bless somebody with it today. Put it in there into the economy and circulate it. All right? You're going to have an excellent day. Good night's sleep. Falcons are going to win. If you're a Packers fan, I buy. And get a good night's sleep, and you wake up tomorrow saying, "This is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad." And I love you so much. Thanks for coming.